Good morning to you again. It's good to be with you. Trust that you'll be praying for us, that you have been, would continue to do that this morning during the time that we try to stand before you. I was thinking last night after we had, as us ministers, sometimes we get to thinking about what we said, maybe what we didn't say on some things related to the subject we're taking. Those of you that were here last night, we tried to talk about fearing God and couching that around the scriptures, how that means to respect God and how we have a respect for Him. Use the portion of scripture, those of you here remember we used Ecclesiastes chapter 12 where it says that Solomon concluded that we need to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that as we look at those things, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So as we looked at some of that last night, I guess I wanted to summarize real quickly just to say this. If we will learn to fear God and respect God, respect His Word, and seek to put His Word as the truth, which it is, in our lives, then it will follow very logically then, I think, that if we fear God, respect His Word, then it leads to respect of authority, which is God, authority which is the church, and authority which is parents' homes and other law-given authorities that we have out here in the world. So I guess the conclusion of that would be this. Children don't come into this world just having respect. Something about them, they're born with an Adam nature that causes them to have disrespect. And it comes very naturally to them. And those of us that have had children, it doesn't take you too long to figure that out, that they just, not that they're all the same, but they just seem to have a natural way of trying to rebel and disrespect. And so my final point on this would be, so it's up to us to teach them. If we want more respect for God, home, family, laws, church, and the things of God, we've got to go about teaching that. That's the responsibility that God has left to us. And so, using the word responsibility, I'd like to turn over this morning, if we can, if we've talked about respect last night, I would like to talk a little bit about responsibility this morning. So, we turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and we'll begin with verse 8. And somebody says, oh, Brother Charles, that's not about responsibility. It is if you read far enough. He tells us in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, he tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to recognize that one of the things that we ought to teach is the fact that we are saved by His grace, and understand just how great that grace is to us. I've been looking at some things at home recently, working through the book of 1 Peter, and particularly looking at some verses that we find over there where it talks about where His great mercy, He has saved us. I'll tell you, we think about how great God's mercy is toward us, it will cause us to have greater respect toward Him. And so in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you get down to verse 10, we recognize we're saved by His grace, but we're saved by His grace to do good works while we're here in this world. That's a responsibility that we have. We have a responsibility, as Paul says over in the Roman letter, in the latter part of chapter 5, recognizing that we're saved by His grace. A lot of the people that criticize grace today say, well, you know, you people that believe in salvation by grace, and particularly people will try to criticize Primitive Baptists and say, well, y'all just believe, since it's all by grace, you just do anything you want. That's not what God's Word teaches. If we're going to teach responsibility, then we've got to go back to the responsible authority, which is the Word of God. And in God's Word, He tells us, He says, first of all, He said, let's begin with verse 19 or so. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5 and 19. Moreover, the law entered in that the offense might abound, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So the answer to those that try to say, well, grace just gives you some great license out there. No, it doesn't. God's word condemns us and commands us to respect God's grace and respect His love and His mercy and His charity toward us is so much that we don't just continue to do like the old Adam nature would desire to do, but that we turn from these things and have a desire to please God by walking after Him. And so, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, seeing we're saved by grace? No. God forbid that we should continue to do that. But we ought to turn and respond and respect the great God that we love so, so much. So, we have a responsibility here in the New Testament church and as children of God to turn away from the old Adam nature and turn back, turn to the spiritual nature that God gives us by the new birth and to apply ourselves more toward that than we do toward just living the life that that our nature many times would want to desire, but we're to restrict that and to turn toward the things of God. If we think about responsibility, God has always had things about responsibility. If we turn back over to the book of Genesis, I'll not turn there right now, but you can turn to the second chapter about verse 15, I think it is, of the book of Genesis, and we'll find over there that as God created man, placed him in the garden before Eve ever was deceived and Adam transgressed the law, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to dress and to keep the garden. He gave them some responsibility there even in the garden. Men and women need responsibility. And I'll tell you, we do a great disservice to our families and to our children if we don't give them responsibility. And around the church, we need to have responsibility for things around here. You know, the church, many of you, and I'm going to say this, many of you think the lights just come on and the air gets set at a certain temperature around the church, that there's something magical, that all this stuff just happens, because when you get there, that's the way it is. But there's somebody responsible around the church that makes sure things are clean, makes sure the lights are on, makes sure the temperature is set, makes sure there's water here on the stand. Somebody takes care of all that because somebody's taking responsibility for care around the church. Somebody makes sure the grass is cut. Somebody takes care of all of these kind of things. And some of you are sitting there saying, well, that's me. And some of the rest of you say, you know, I don't know who does that. I just thought it just happened. Somebody around the church has to take responsibility. And I'll tell you, we do our children a great disservice if we don't train them. The Bible says to train a child in the way that he shall go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, that old does not mean when they're 80. It means when they reach adulthood, about the age of 18 or 19, I guess is the general implication of the Scripture, that we're to train a child. Well, you train them by giving them responsibility. You don't give them what they can't handle, but you do give them what they can handle. And you begin to teach them little things around the house that they're responsible for making up their bed or helping wash the dishes or cut the grass. And then you begin to train them and teach them about things around the house of God. Do we want the church to have to continue to go on into the future? Is that not a desire of ours? Wouldn't you want to worship here 10 years, 20 years? Aren't you hoping that your children and your grandchildren still have a place to come to? You're going to have to train them that it's a responsibility. I mean, so while we respect God's word, let's learn the responsibilities that we have laid out in God's word. And again, as we said, Adam believed in God believed in responsibility and gave Adam and Eve responsibility to dress and to keep the garden. Okay, let's turn over to Numbers chapter 13, because here we find the story of the children of Israel who had come out of the land of had come out of Egypt. And we're journeying toward Canaan's land. And, of course, this was the first time the attempt was made to go in here in Numbers 13. But we find that the Lord gave, they sent out spies into the land. You know the story. So I'm going to skip down to a place about verse 26 in Numbers 13. So the spies had gone in, spied out the land. There was one from every one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel that went into the land. I guess famously, maybe the two that we think of more often are Joshua and Caleb. And why do we think of Joshua and Caleb more than the others? Because they came back with a good report. Isn't that right? They were the ones that went over into God's land, came back with a good report. And today, most of you recognize the names of Joshua and Caleb. And if I read off the other 12 that went in there, you'd say, you'd say, who are those guys? Yeah. Right? Because we recognize and remember those that gave the good report. So in verse 26, he says, when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. You remember there was great vines of grapes and so forth, so big that they had to put it on a pole, and two men had to carry the bunches of grapes that they found over in Canaan's land. And they found houses and vineyards and lands with crops and so forth that were being bountiful. God, all of that had been prepared. God had blessed that so they could come in and take and have a land that was blessed for them. And I'll tell you, here in the church, many of us receive the benefits of those that have planted and those that have plowed the fields, if you will, and prepared and planted crops and the fruits. Many times, many of us are enjoying the fruits of the labors of others around the old church. Whether it's our parents or our grandparents or maybe just our brothers and our sisters that are here now, we're getting the benefits of that. And God had prepared Canaan's land by a bunch of people that were unbelievers and had a land prepared over there with houses and vineyards and lands that had been plowed and they were walled cities. But they looked at this in a very strange way as the 12 went over there to spy out this land. They came back and gave the report. It says they told him and said, verse 27, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they began to come back and show the fruit of the land that they had gone into. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak, that was the giants, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites, or Amalekites, dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. I like that. You know, if you think, he saw, many times people see trouble. Caleb saw opportunity. And he recognized what God had placed there in front of them. And that God had told them, I'll give you the land. Has God not promised us here in the church that God would provide a land for us, a place for us to come and to worship? But he didn't say that we come and worship and just do nothing. Caleb recognized that anything worth having is worth fighting for. And I'll tell you what I mean that. If we're going to have a good home and a good family, I'll tell you, it's worth working for. If we're going to have a good church, it's worth working for. and I know God can bless in ways that are beyond us and beyond our labors. I'm just saying God's given us a responsibility that if we're going to really, truly enjoy the fruit of the land, we've got to go in and labor and work, whether it's the study of God's Word or whether it's the little things around the house. We've got to do that to take care and make sure it's here, not only for our generation, but for the next generation. And we can't sit around and say, well, you know, Brother Matt could probably remember, I hope this doesn't happen anymore, but you know, during our younger days, you know, I remember people, even around the Primitive Baptist Church, talking about, well, you know, some of the young folks are out there, maybe some of the older folks that have been attending for years and hadn't joined the church, and well, you know, they'll join the church when the Lord wants them to. Well, no doubt that could be true, but I'll tell you, there comes a time when you've been instructed in what God commands you to do. And what you need to do is get up and do what God has commanded you to do. God had commanded them to go into the land that he would give them and help them occupy that land and so forth. And what they needed to do that day was get up and go. And Caleb recognized this. There were those saying, well, you know, the Amalekites are in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are in the mountains, and the Canaanites are by the sea. And Joshua looked at this and said, let's go get them. Yeah, you know, man, that sounds like a place I need to go over there. And many times we look, you know, at the challenges around the church. And what do? We shy away. We wait for somebody else to do it. And instead of saying, you know what, this is the place I need to go. God's going to help us accomplish this. And if we'll just do the right thing, respect God and his word, and do that next right thing that God would have us to do, he will help us to take the land that we so desire. So when Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, Caleb didn't think that it was because he was so smart and so strong and so powerful and so forth. He recognized the God that had brought them out. I like to say it this way because as you look back and you look at history, you know, the nation of Egypt, the country of Egypt, was one of the greatest countries on the face of the earth at the time, had one of the greatest armies that existed on the face of the earth in that day and time. God had delivered them out of one of the greatest nations, one of the greatest armies. He had parted the sea, had let them walk across on dry shod, and also then caused the sea to cave back in on the armies of Egypt. And Caleb was remembering that. He's like, we were delivered from the greatest army on the face of the earth. Jebusites, Hittites, Amorites, Amalekites, let's go get them. God is on our side. And so the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The Egyptians were stronger than them. They weren't relying on the power of their might. They were relying on the power of God's might. So what are your challenges today? I really didn't intend to go down this trail, but it's a good place to go. So what are your challenges? We're raising families, right? And we're saying, well, you know, what's the use of me trying to do what's right? Because the world is so strong. And the schools and the moralities of our country and the things that they're being taught out there. Why should I even try? Because God will give you the power and the ability to do it even in the midst of a troubled land. And so when we have faith in God and not in just ourselves, see, if it was by my might or by my power or by your might or by your power, well, it'd be a lost cause. But when we're trusting God and praying, God, keep my family. Keep them strong. Keep them in your word. Keep them desiring and loving you and coming to church. And let me not just pray for you and do nothing. Let me pray and then let me be an encouragement to my children. Say, it's right. We were talking about it. I know my wife, who's not here this weekend, but I commend her because when our children were in college, she would usually call them on Saturday and say, where are you going to church tomorrow? And sometimes on Sunday morning, are you up? Are you getting ready to go to church? And then on Sunday afternoon, she'd call and say, how was church today? What did you hear? What did the preacher preach on today? Right? Am I right? And the kids knew that we knew the preachers in the local churches too. Couldn't just tell one, right, and get away with it, because there might be some checking up that would be done. A lot of people, unfortunately, take the attitude, well, they're 18, they're 19, they're 20, they're grown. Well, they've reached an adulthood, but your responsibility as a parent's not gone. And so we have a responsibility to care through and make sure we guide them to the point to where we know they're standing on their own. And we don't have to make that phone call. We don't have to ask that question because we know now where they are and what they're doing. God's given us that responsibility. And so we need to take hold of it. And instead of saying, well, You know, they're young, and they're, you know, it sounds like Hittites and Amorites and Amalekites, doesn't it? Why, it's too big of a deal. You know, they've got their friends, and they've reached this age, and well, we're just making excuses. And that's what the children of Israel were doing. They were making excuses for not going in, having faith in God and trusting Him, and just going in there and fighting the battle and trusting God for the outcome. But you can't fight. You can't sit down and fight no battle. That's what they did. They decided to fight no battle at all and see how it worked out. Well, I'll tell you how it worked out. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. And all the adults above age 19 died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. The two guys that were over here saying, let's go get them, were the guys that survived to the other side. And they brought up the evil report of the land, which they had searched into, and the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which become of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So we were in their sight. And the children of Israel murmured against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto him, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. I'll tell you, a little trouble come along in the church. There's a battle to be fought. There's a time to stand up for the things that are right. And people say, well, I don't know why we're down there. Well, in this world, did the Bible not tell, did the Lord not tell His apostles, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. There's going to be some battles to be fought, but we need to be trusting the one that's on our side to win the battle. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in our homes, it's in our families, whatever it might be. So God's given us responsibility. What He wanted them to do was go in and take the land. That was the responsibility. He was going to help them fight the battle, but they needed to go in and do it. Let's turn over to Luke. We're going to move to another part of Scripture that maybe... Luke chapter 19. We have a story here of a... The Lord is giving, and there's those that are asking, you know, if He's speaking in a parable. He's speaking to Zacchaeus, and He says, verse 9 of the 19th chapter, Jesus said unto him, this day its salvation is come into thy house, for as much as is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things and added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear, here's what's going on. I'll try to summarize. There were people that because he was saying, salvation has come to your house, and he's speaking to them, they were expecting the same thing they had been looking for years, that Jesus Christ was going to come up and set up a kingdom, a physical kingdom on the earth, and that's what they were looking for. And I'll say, there's a lot of God's people that are looking for that today. They're still looking for a physical kingdom. When Jesus Christ said at the time of approaching the time of his death, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. All right? So they were looking for a kingdom to be set up, and the Son of Man said he had come to seek and save that which was lost, and they had heard these things added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto a certain nobleman, and he said therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I know these younger folks, we were talking about TV shows last night, you know, so I know they didn't know anything in the movies back in the TV shows back in the 60s. So my movie reference is going to be way out of touch, you know. There's a great black and white movie if you want to, you know, want to see something sometime. There's a show called The Longest Day. And it's all about the D-Day invasion of France by the Allied forces. And it goes through the various generals that were leading their men into battle. And I like that kind of stuff. You know, it's kind of always interesting to me, some of that part of American history and some of the battles that were fought and people that I've known that were in some of the battles and were there. And so a lot of that fascinates me. But there's one particular scene in there. They were using a lot of glider planes to fly people at night in behind the enemy lines over there on the French coast. And the British, in this particular setting, the British were taking the gliders, and their job was to go in and get a certain bridge that was going to be critical to the Allied invasion. If they needed to hold that bridge till the forces, Allied forces could get on the beach and get inland and get across this bridge. It was just critical to get through the marshland there on the coast of France. And as they land, you know, it's got German soldiers all around. They go into a battle and they capture the bridge. And as they capture it, the old British major that's there, he's remembering what his commander told him. Hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. And there were several battles that they fought through the night and through the next day, waiting for the Allied forces to get there and to relieve them so that they could. Their job was to hold until relieved. Jesus said, occupy till I come. And he expects us to occupy the land that he's given us, just like the children of Israel were to go in and to take Canaan's land. God has given us a field. He's given us a field of labor, our homes, our families, our churches, our communities, and he expects us to occupy till he comes. Hold until relieved. I'll tell you, he's going to relieve us one of these days. Whether it's by death or whether it's by his second coming, God's going to come and take you home to be with him. And I'll tell you, it'll be a glorious relief to see that it's we were victorious, not because of our what we've done, but because of what he's done. And we will be able to hold and occupy because of his greatness, because of his power. I think about somebody was asking me last night if I was kin to Brother Elmer Kitchens, and some folks of the congregation don't even know the name, never heard the name. Some of the older folks were like, yes, I remember hearing of him, and so forth. And truthfully, he was a distant cousin to me and our family, different branches of the same family. But he had a brother that some of you might know by the name of Tally Kitchens, who was a farmer and a church member down in the below Tuscaloosa in the 5 mile church area. He used to talk about his dad growing up on the farm. And he said, you know, during those days, he said, one of the things his dad believed in, and I was looking at the corn out behind Brother Matt's house this morning, and across the road and on the side of the house, there's corn everywhere. And thinking about the old farmers and what Brother Tally would said his dad would make them, when they were going out and plowing the fields, he said he would have them plow right up against the fence line. And he said he would have them go and clean out the corner of the field. And he said the reason he did that is because he knew that if you didn't keep the field plowed right up against the fence, weeds began to grow. And the next thing you know, go 10 years, 20 years, the next thing you know, it's not just weeds. Now you got trees growing out into your field. And if you didn't keep the corners cleaned out, the next thing you know, you're losing part of your field. And the problem with our families and our churches, we're not occupying all the land. We're occupying part of the land. And part of our fields are becoming overgrown with weeds. The weeds of laziness, the weeds of distraction, the weeds of the world. And our field is getting overgrown because we're not keeping it cleaned out and occupying what God has given us to occupy. So we need to go in. You know, the problem the children of Israel had, even 40 years later, after 40 years in the wilderness, they came back in to take Canaan's land, and their problem was they only drove out part of the people. They never occupied the full land. And because they allowed those other ites, the Amorites and the Hittites and the other people, to live in the land with them, some of the people began to take up their gods and began to take up their ways. And it goes on for years and years and years, and eventually the kingdoms divided in the days of Solomon's son and so forth, because there were those that were seeking after the gods of this world. And so it's important for us to go out and occupy the full land that God has given us to occupy here in this world. So let's turn over, if we can. We'll try to make sure we leave some appropriate time for this dear brother that's coming after. So let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. We were talking about some things last night. In a time like this, there's no way you can cover probably all the detail that you would like to cover that probably maybe even needs to be covered, but we can hit a few spots along the way. So if we turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll find over there that the Apostle Paul, I believe, writing to these people, and he's talking to them about the goodness of God, the mercies of God, how Christ is better in the book of Hebrews. He talks about how Christ is better than angels, Christ is better than the prophets, Christ is better than all the things that have come before them, pointing those Hebrew brethren, those children of Israel, back toward the Christ, the Messiah. And as he gets there to a certain point in his letter, he begins to talk to them about trying to compare Abraham. And he was talking about how great Abraham was, but even Abraham saw that there was somebody greater, and that there was one mentioned over here in the Old Testament by the name of Melchizedek, that even Abraham, in a time of trouble, when he had to go fight a battle and won the spoils of the battle, he came back and gave a tenth of all that he had gotten in battle. He gave it to this Melchizedek, who was the king priest of the land over there. And I'll tell you, a beautiful type, if you will, of Christ himself, who was also a king and a priest, and who made us to be kings and priests in God's kingdom while we're here. So he tells us here in chapter 5, talking about Melchizedek, a high priest, verse 10, after the order that Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. The writer concluded that there was, you know, and Melchizedek's one of the more mysterious characters in the Scripture. You know, there's a lot of ideas about who he is or who he might have been and so forth. I'm not going to stand here and try to speculate on all that because I can't say I know for sure. I'll just tell you, he was a great man who was obviously a priest and a king, and one that when they're talking about Christ, they didn't say Christ became a priest after the order of Aaron. He didn't become a priest after the order of Levi. He became a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who, having no father, no mother, no beginning of days, no end of life, that's who the one that Christ came after, okay? And so he says, and I would like to tell you more about Melchizedek, but obviously these people were getting bored or dull, or I don't know what the issue was, but they were dull of hearing. And so as he says that, he says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So here's the thing about respecting God's word and about responsibility. God expects us to grow. We were sitting around the house last night and talking about some of these things, about how the expectation for us and the expectation for our children. I'm looking out on parents and grandparents and great-grandparents around here, and all of us know that, Lord willing, and absent of anything unnatural happening, our children are physically going to grow up. They're going to get big. They're going to get mature, physically mature. But what we want to happen also is, during the time that they're growing physically, is we want them to spiritually mature. And we want to see them mentally mature and learn how to make good decisions according to the Word of God. And so Paul is writing to a people here that he would like to tell them more about Melchizedek, but he says, but you've become those that need the first principles of the oracles of God taught to you again. And he goes on down into chapter 6 to say that, that they need to move away from the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment and so forth. He says, we're having to talk the same things over and over and over again. And the reason was, he says, you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. God doesn't want us to be 40, 30, 40, 20. I'll just get all the ages here. He doesn't want us to be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-old babes in Christ. He wants to see us grow up. He wants to see us mature and have a desire to know more. And he goes on to says, for strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The reason a lot of times we don't move on in our maturity is because we don't use what God has given us. If you don't use what God has given you, why do you expect God would give you more? Why do you expect God would give you more challenging subjects, more interesting things about Melchizedek? Because we're not using what God has given us. And he says, through reason of use, they've learned to discern good from evil. The way you discern good from evil out here in the world, everybody wants to know, well, how do you know what the right thing to do is? Use the Word of God. Put it to practice in your life. By faith, believe it. Put it into practice in your home and your family. We were talking about some of those things last night, even with those of maybe some other religions sometimes. Just put God's Word into practice and see if it's not true. That's what God, you know, the children of Israel were not allowed to go into Canaan's land because of unbelief. Well, I'll say this real quickly. In my study and looking at this over the years, it was not that they didn't believe that there was a God. They believed there was a God. They had seen Him work. But you know what they didn't believe? They didn't believe God would give them the land. They didn't believe God would do what He said He would do that day. That day. And because they didn't believe that He would do it, they weren't allowed to enter into the land. And they suffered for 40 years. We need to enter into God's service. We need to enter into God's land and occupy it. Don't sit around and say anymore, well, what do I need to do? Well, if you're not baptized, get started by doing the thing that Christ did when He began His ministry. Be baptized. Turn from the ways of this world. Follow after. Learn His Word. Put it into practice in your life. And follow after these things and occupy just as much of the kingdom as you can possibly occupy. Take it in, learn more about it, spend time with your pastor, take on the responsibility around the building, because as they say sometimes at work, you know, if we have people over the years, you learn some interesting little things that people will say, but it says everybody's responsibility is nobody's responsibility. Because if everybody is responsible for doing it, in fact, nobody's responsible for doing it. And more than likely, if everybody's responsible, then sometimes nothing gets done because everybody thinks somebody else is going to do something. What we all have to do is figure out what I can do. What can I do? Is it a phone call? Is it going to visit the sick? Is it taking a load off a pastor that maybe works another job and has to work long hours as well as prepare and study and come and do? What can you do to help him? What can you do to make his load lighter? What can you do to help support those that maybe have sick family members? There's things that by reason of use, not just sitting on the bench and learning and hearing, by putting it into use, what can I do to serve God, my day-to-day living? So I'll close out with this. He says, for it is impossible, verse 4, chapter 6, it's impossible for those that were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. People say, well, if I don't do this, is there any consequences? Could be. Could be. You may fall away from these things and never find your way back. There were people that died out in the wilderness that were believers because they rejected God in a certain day. I'm not talking about whether or not you're going to be in heaven, my friends. I'm talking about whether you enjoy the pleasures of God's kingdom while you're here and the kind of blessings in your life that God would have you enjoy. Deuteronomy, who's at chapter 30, I set before you this day good and evil, life and death, life if you serve Him, death, my friends, if you reject and rebel and turn against these things. That's what God has set before you and me. The same thing that Moses brought to the children of Israel before they entered into Canaan's land some 40 years later. I set before you this day, life and death, good and evil. Life if you serve him, death, my friends, maybe when I say spiritual death, I hope you understand, I'm not talking about losing eternal salvation, but you can lose the joys of the things right here in this whole world. So he tells us here in chapter 6, I don't know if I turned this thing off or not, but it is. It's still sounding?
No.
It's not sounding. I did. It may have gone dead. Is that right? All right, we'll try it. It's red, though, instead of green, Brother Matt. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, and receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak, though we thus speak. I always try to speak loud. Is that good? Maybe that'll help. Does that help a little bit? Okay. Here's the point he's making here in chapter 6 at this point in the Scripture. He says, if you fall away, it may be impossible for you to get back again. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just one little fling, one little thing away from God. Sir, one little fling one day for the children of Israel was 40 years in the wilderness. And many of them never made it back in. And he says, in fact, only Joshua and Caleb above the age of 19 did. He said, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bring forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns is rejected and nigh unto cursing. You know what he's saying? He's saying the same land that brings forth good fruit is also can be the land that brings forth briars and thorns and thistles and so forth. And you and I, my friends, are capable of both bringing forth good fruit and bringing forth briars and thistles. But I want to say to you the same thing that Paul said. I'm persuaded better things of you. I'm persuaded better things of those people here at Rocky Mount. Let's get up about the service of God. Let's take on the responsibility that God has given us. Let's walk and work and do the things He would have us to do. And may we pray that God will give us the strength every day to fight the battle, to stand up for Him, to stand up for the things of God's church, and to fight the good battle of faith. May God bless you is our prayer.